really find us watching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to speak this morning about the rapture. Just seems like there's some discussion about that of late, not necessarily in the church, but just that I've heard and just some things, and hopefully prevent something to help clear up any questions in your minds about that. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll begin reading in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture of the church is the next prophetic event on God's calendar. The next thing that's going to happen significantly as far as prophecy is lined out. Now, some don't believe there will be a rapture. And one of the arguments that is made to dispel the idea of a rapture is that the word doesn't appear in the Bible. That's true, it doesn't. But then neither does the word Bible appear in the Bible, and Trinity does not appear in the Bible as well. So you get in a little bit of trouble if that's the argument you're going to, not the only one, but that argument just doesn't hold any water whatsoever. When we think about what the word rapture means, it means to transport or to catch away, which is what was described here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a catching away. Now, there are some differing views about the rapture of those who do believe in one. One view is what's called the mid-tribulation rapture. They believe that the church, God's people, are going to go partway through the tribulation period before we get taken out and taken to heaven. The next one is the post-tribulation rapture. That believes that we're going to go all the way through the seven-year tribulation period. We're going to experience everything, the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth during that 7 years, just like everybody else. And then the final one is what's called a partial rapture. That is, only those who are actually watching and waiting for the Lord's return are going to be taken. That would mean that some of the Christians are not going to go in the rapture. So I want to deal with some of these things and try to make this clear in your minds, hopefully this morning. But our position is what is called the pre-tribulation rapture. That is, before the seven-year tribulation starts, we Christians, dead and still alive, are all going to be taken out of this world. We will not be here for the tribulation rapture. Or for the tribulation, excuse me. All those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, taken together to heaven. Now, Enoch, the Old Testament saint, is I believe, a type or a picture or a portrayal of the pre-tribulation rapture. Let's go to first to Hebrews chapter 11, then we'll go back to Genesis chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, it says this: by faith, Enoch was translated. Okay, he wasn't raptured, he was raptured, but it calls it translated here. Taken from one place to another. Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 5 and read the account of this. Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. I'll start at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. His son Methuselah, basically his name means before judgment to come. It's talking about the judgment to come. It's talking about the flood. His son Methuselah died just before the Noah's flood took place, right? So he begat Methuselah, his son, when he was 65 years old, verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Obviously, before the flood, the lifetime was much greater than it is today. Many things changed on the earth because of that worldwide, the global flood that took place. One of them was the reduction of the human lifespan. Before that, Adam lived to be 930 years old. So the life expectancy was much more before the flood. But it says, after this boy was born, there was something about Methuselah, about the judgment to come, Enoch started walking with God. He got his heart right with God, and for the remaining 300 years that he walked on this earth and begetting sons and daughters, he walked with God. Verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He's just going along life as normal one day, and all of a sudden, he's gone. Translated that he should not see death. That's an Old Testament picture. God foreshadowing what he's going to do with the New Testament church. So let's look at some things about the rapture. First, the biblical support for the pre-tribulation rapture. The first thing I want you to understand is the tribulation period, that seven-year tribulation period, is described as a time of God's wrath being poured on in this earth. Let's look at a few verses in Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 6. And in the book of Revelation, beginning at chapter 4 through chapter 18, all those chapters are dealing with that seven-year tribulation and the things that are going to be taking place on this earth during that seven-year period of time. And I believe things that we as Christians will not be here to experience. But he says this in chapter 6 and verse 12 of Revelation, starting there. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. There's three different things, a series of sevens that are mentioned throughout the book of Revelation. The first is these seals. This is the sixth, the seventh seal. When the sixth seal is opened, he says, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. That's going to be pretty intense. Some very devastating things are going to be taking place. Verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Some might say, well, isn't Revelation just all figurative? No. Some of it's literal. This, I believe, literally. It's the as he says in verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? God has been watching what's been taking place upon this earth since he created man. He got to the days of Noah and he says, man, I can't take it anymore. Every imagination of man's heart is only evil continually, is what he said back in Genesis before the flood. And so he destroyed it. And he's going to do it again during the tribulation. God's had it with the wickedness of man and the wickedness of man that is endorsed by governments and kings and leaders throughout the world. And God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this earth. Go to chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This beast, the Antichrist, is what's in view here. That one that's going to be revealed and is going to set himself up as God, to be worshiped as God, hoping to take the place of God. That's part of that tribulation period. That's what he's speaking about here. And those who worship him, those who take that mark in their forehead or their right hand, are going to suffer the consequences for that. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, nor who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat upon like unto the Son of Man, having in his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle unto the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even to the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And I saw another angel, another sign in heaven, and marvelous signs, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Drop down to verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. So you got the seven seal judgments. And then you got the seven trumpet judgments. And then you got the seven vial judgments that are all going to be poured out upon this earth. 21 different judgments, which is the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth. This is the time of God's wrath. Now, one more, we're right there, verse chapter 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. So this 7-year period of time, it's future for us, maybe not very long in the future, is a picture, is a time of the wrath of God being poured out upon this earth. Because God's had enough. God's put up with the wickedness long enough. In his mercy, he has withheld his judgment to this point. Because we've deserved it. But God just hasn't let it loose yet. So this is the picture of this period of time, this seven-year period, the time of the wrath of God. Now I want you to go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. So we step away from the tribulation period. We look now at the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the people, the church at Rome, encouraging these Christians. And he says this in verse 9 of Romans chapter 5. Much more, well, let's back up just a little bit. So verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, so far what I've focused on the wrath of God. But let's get some perspective. God has done everything that he can to protect us from that time when his wrath is going to be poured out on the earth. The greatest thing that he did was he went to that cross and he hung there. He took our sins upon himself. He paid our price that we would not have to experience that wrath or the wrath of an eternity in hell. God doesn't desire to put that wrath upon us. He's done everything he can to prevent that from being experienced by a human being. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. I don't know about you, but I know when I got saved, I was a sinner. I got Jesse's graduating in a couple weeks. 2 weeks after I graduated from high school, I was in jail. And that wasn't the beginning, and it certainly wasn't the end of my spiral downward. I was a sinner. And God still loved me. And he loved me enough to die, to suffer for my sins, to take my sins from me, put them on himself, and in the place of my sins, he gave me his righteousness. Because even today, 46 years I've been saved, 1975, whatever that figures out, even today, the best that I deserve from God is an eternity in hell. I'm not going to hell because of his grace and his mercy, because I got his righteousness. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But verse 9 was where I wanted to go. He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, what's it say? We shall be saved from wrath through him. Paul said to those believers, you're not going to experience that wrath, because I belong to him. And it's not anything I've done. It's I simply received from him the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ my Lord. I deserve it. But because of him, I won't experience it. I'm justified by his blood and saved from wrath through him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The next chapter after our text this morning. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's appointment. That's what God has done. Not only for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but those who haven't. He said, I didn't appoint you to that. I appointed you to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ your Lord. You missed the appointment, that's your fault. God set it up. God's done everything to provide for you that he can. You got to make the appointments. You got to receive what he's provided for you. Go to Isaiah chapter 57. I know this is Old Testament. I know the different dispensation. But there's still some things that I find very interesting the way God puts this book together. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. The merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. That's what that is, that 7 years, that's evil. But God says, I'm taking my people away from that. They're going to be transported, translated, just like Enoch was, delivered from the wrath that is to come. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 20. Again, I know he's talking to Israel here, but all scripture is profitable to us for instruction in righteousness. And so from a Christian perspective, as we look at this, he says, come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, shut the door. And again, you think about Noah and the ark. That's exactly what God did to those people. He brought them into the ark. And it says God sealed the door after Noah, his family, and all the animals got on the ark. And for a year, they remained on there, safe from the wrath of God that was being poured out upon the earth. And the same thing's going to happen before the tribulation. Come, enter into thy chamber, shut the doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. He pulls his people away. He protects them. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Verse 1 of chapter 27. In that day the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan the piercing serpent, even Leviathan that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now I don't have the time to go into this in detail, but you go to Revelation and these things all have relationship to the tribulation period. Verse 2, in that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Fury is not in me. Who would set the briars and thorns against me in battle? I will go through them. I would burn them together, or let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall have peace with me. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. God pulls his people away. God protects them from the wrath to come. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So the tribulation is the time of God's wrath. God's promise to protect his people, to preserve them from that wrath. Now notice this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. So he's warning these people. Don't let the deceivers confuse you. Don't let them ensnare you. He says, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He says, before the day, and now I believe he's actually looking not to the rapture at this point, but to beyond that, when Jesus Christ, at the end of the 7 years, returns to the earth to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth. He says, don't think that that's caught up on you unaware. He says there's things that need to take place before that happens. One of the things that has to take place is the man of sin, the Antichrist, has to be revealed, the son of perdition. And then he describes him, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's the Antichrist. That's what the Antichrist is going to be doing, trying to take the place of God, trying to be worshiped as God. But he says he's not revealed yet. He will be. He's not revealed yet. It doesn't mean he doesn't already exist. He's just not revealed. Verse 5, remember ye not that I was... that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So what's keeping him from being revealed? What withholds that? What's keeping it back? Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Some of the things are already in the works, even back in the first century. He just isn't revealed. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So what's withholding that? What's keeping that from taking place? He, somebody, is withholding it. And until somebody is taken out of the way, that revelation is not going to come. I believe that's the Holy Ghost. Didn't you say today is Pentecost? Okay. So today is traditionally the when Jews worship Pentecost. Pentecost was the disciples after the resurrection were told to wait in the upper room. And they were Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples before he ascended up into heaven. 10 days they were supposed to wait. So 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. You know what happened on Pentecost? The Holy Ghost came down upon Peter and the other disciples, and he began preaching, and people got saved. The coming of the Holy Ghost. Keep your finger here for a second. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 1 of Acts, the disciples are gathered together. It picks up where the Gospels leave off in this chapter. Start in verse 9. When he had spoken these things, that is Jesus, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So this is 40 days after the resurrection. They see Jesus Christ ascend up into heaven before their very eyes. He spent 40 days with them after the resurrection. They see him taken up into the clouds out of their sight. Verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Hey, what are you guys standing around watching that for? He's coming back. And he's going to come back just like you saw him go up. But you need to go 10 days, wait for the Holy Ghost to come upon you. The Holy Ghost came upon them. They began to preach. 5,000 people got saved that day. And that Holy Ghost has remained with the people of God up till this present day and will remain with us until we're taken up in the rapture. He who withholdeth will let until he be taken out of the way. When the rapture takes place, the Holy Ghost is taken up with us. That opens the door for the Antichrist to be revealed on this earth. That's not till after the rapture. It might be right after. It might be, who knows? I don't know. I can't find anything in Scripture that defines how long after the rapture before the Antichrist is revealed. Not that he isn't already here, but that he's revealed. That's important to keep in mind. So, but it's his presence right now that's restraining the revelation of the Antichrist. What's the signal for the rapture? So that's the pre-tribulation rapture. What's the signal? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. He mentions three things here. Verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So Jesus Christ himself, right now, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, it says he's going to descend with a shout. So there's going to be an audible voice. And with the voice of the archangel. Joining with his voice is the voice of an archangel. And finally, and with the trump of God. So the shout is the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. All three of these things are going to accompany that as a signal for the rapture. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm kind of abbreviating things a little bit here this morning, but go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's not just a sign for the nursery. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So those three signals are sent forth. That trumpet, the voice, and the shout. First, the dead are raised. The dead in Jesus Christ, all from that day of Pentecost on until the rapture takes place, all that have died, regardless, they're going to first be raised. And then we who are still alive are going to join with them. And we're going to be changed because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We're going to be changed. This vile body is going to be put off, and our glorified body is going to be put on. And we're going to rise to meet our Savior in the clouds. And then he doesn't come to the earth, see. He only comes part way, raises us up to be with him, and takes us back to be with him in heaven. So the order of events, this is my next point here, the dead in Christ rise first, together we rise to meet him. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking in one of these three chapters before the crucifixion, before his betrayal. preparing the disciples for what's about to take place. Because they really don't get it yet. They're not catching on to what's happening here. Verse 1 of chapter 14 of John, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Man, some of the things that are going to happen are going to be rough. Some of the things that the disciples experienced in the first century were very rough. And he said, but don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He says, I'm leaving. And he goes on in these next two chapters and talks about how he's got to leave for the Holy Ghost to come, because the Holy Ghost can't come until he departs. And the Holy Ghost is going to be our teacher, our comforter, and so forth. But he says, while I've got the comforter here, the Holy Ghost, living with you, I'm preparing something for you. I prepare a place for you. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's fixing a place for us in heaven right now. And so when that shout is given, when the voice of the archangel sounds, when the trumpet is blasted, the dead in Christ rise first, we which are alive and remain are caught up together with him into the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. We go to heaven. We leave this mess behind. And that 7-year tribulation, we escape that to live eternally with him. We receive our new bodies and enjoy eternity with him. So when's it going to happen? That's the big question that people like to ponder and talk about and speculate on. It's all you can do. Because the Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. And people have theories about it, and oh, it's got to happen at this time. Maybe. But God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. Because his ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heaven is higher than the earth, the Bible says, his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I know, I was young once, a long time ago. And I pondered some of these things too, and it was interesting. But you know what the real important question is? Am I living in preparation for that day? Because it doesn't matter when it is. Am I going to be found by Jesus Christ doing what he wants me to be doing when he comes to call me home? Look at 1 John chapter 2. Verse 28. The writer of John's gospel also wrote the first, second, and third letters of John. He says in verse 28 of chapter 2, I know, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. He is coming. No question in my mind about that. Because I believe the Bible. I just don't know when. It could be today. Could be before we dismiss this morning. Could be some time off. I thought it would have been long before this. I never thought I'd graduate from Bible school. Did that in 1983. Never thought I'd see any children. Got five now. And four grandchildren. And he hasn't come back yet. But my emphasis needs to be not when is he coming, but will I be ashamed at his coming? Am I being faithful to him? Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's available to all. God's made the appointment. Will you take it? Will you keep it? He says, verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. But that's what I'm trying to do. To speak and exhort and rebuke with the authority of this. And not to worry about what you think about it. Are you ready? Will you be ready? One more passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, begin in verse 6. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a house of God made in the heavens. In verse 6, he says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Russ's mom is no longer absent from the Lord. She left the body and went to be with the Lord. Verse 7, for we walked by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. If you're a child of God this morning, you're going to stand before him. When you're taken out of here, when you're raptured, we're going to stand at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Salvation's taken care of. If you've received the gift of God, which is eternal life, that's fixed. Your eternal home is secure. You're going to ever be with the Lord. But before you begin to reap the benefits of eternity is this judgment seat of Christ, where the things that you've done in your life are going to be tried by the fire, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13. And if they be wood, hay, and stubble, when that goes into the fire, and it's gone. And you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 3? It says, saved, yet so as by fire. Still saved. That's it. Nothing else. Just a heap of ashes if you've done nothing for Jesus Christ since you've laid that foundation in him. But on the other hand, he says, if they be gold and silver and precious stones, they endure the fire. So that judgment seat of Christ, only for believers in Christ, to try our works. And what survives the fire is the rewards, the crowns, that you get to enjoy for all of eternity. If you're over there, you're still in eternity. But if you're over here, you've got some things to show. There's that person I led to the Lord. There's that act of kindness. There's that faithful service of Sunday school teacher, whatever the case may be. You got something to show for it. Unashamed at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Christian, where are you going to stand? Over here to get some kind of a reward? Or over here, just there, saved, yet so as by fire? But maybe there's somebody here this morning that's not in either of those categories. You have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's made the appointment for you. He paid the price for your sins. He suffered and died on the cross because he loved you so much. And it's not about joining a church. It's not about getting baptized. It's not about any promises that you make to God. It's simply you claiming the promises that he made to you. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple. Even a little child can get in. If you're not saved this morning, please come as we sing the hymn of invitation this morning. Someone can take an open Bible or speak to me. I'll come and meet you, whatever the case, but don't put that off. It's far too important. Let's please stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for the salvation you've given us, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Not through this church, not through this preacher, but through Jesus Christ and what you did for us. Oh God, if there's any here this morning that have never trusted you, may the Spirit of God take these feeble words and speak to their heart. Help them to understand their need and your sufficiency to completely meet that need. Father, if there's some Christians here this morning that have been slack, may this prick their hearts to live more diligently in light of your appearing. And oh God, that each of us might be able to hear from your lips, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Thank you, God, for loving us, for saving us. Thank you, God, for the gift that you offer to those who are not saved. Speak to the hearts as you see the need of each one this morning. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name.